Okay, before I forget, next Sunday we have two speakers at one time. We got two guys coming here, Tom Montgomery and Tim Conway. So God worked it out to where we got both of them on the same day. So we're going to have Tim Conway preach the first time during the Bible class, and we'll have Tom preach the second time. So we got two guys next week. So you won't have to listen to me anymore. You'll have a week off. Isn't that nice? Okay, let's turn to John chapter 3. And also, let me remind you guys that we have a project immediately after church. Our project is we're going to take the barbecue and grill over here to the pool and feed everybody. And so the main reason we're doing that is so we can be nice to everybody. So you got to go over there with us and be nice. See if you're really a Christian. So really try to do that with us. It's kind of fun. Then we can have like a team effort. We'll reach out to the neighborhood. Okay? Okay, so in John chapter 3, we're going to start in there this day. It's kind of interesting. I was listening to Dorian this morning, and it's very complimentary to what he was speaking about today. So God does that. Sort of makes everything go together somehow. Let's say a prayer. Father, we praise you for your marvelous grace. Lord, we have nothing but praise and thanksgiving for you. You've been nothing but good to us, giving us what we don't deserve. And even those of us here that don't know you, Lord, you've been kind to us. And so your kindness, we know, is meant to lead us to repentance. To repent of that we didn't think good of you, but now we do. So we do, Lord, we think really highly of you, and we know what we are, and we know how holy you are, and we know what we deserve, and we praise you that you deal with us not according to what we deserve, not according to our sins, but according to your grace. So help us this morning, please. Help me to preach and help everyone to listen and help be with us. Help us to get a better grasp of your goodness to us through this. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, the name of our message this morning is Do I Have Religion or Christ? And so, sometimes we hear this thought quite commonly that my religion is working for me. If your religion works for you, one religion is as good as the next. As long as you have a religion, that's probably important. So, take your pick. Now, people who say that also comment in this way. All religions are the same anyway because they all teach the same thing. Do unto others the way you have them do unto you. Be kind to people. You know, don't steal from your neighbor. You don't want them stealing from you. And, you know, you don't want somebody committing adultery with your wife. Don't do it to their wife. You know, you don't want to lie because, you know, all these kind of things, murdering. Do to others the way you want to be treated. And so all religions are the same. You just try to be good as you can, and moral. And so what's the difference? Take your pick. Hindu, Muslim, Catholic, Christian, they all teach the same thing. That thought is really prevalent in our day, right? And it's not without... I mean, it's there's truth in that. I mean, think with me a minute. All religions do teach treat other people kindly. Don't they? All religions teach, you know, don't harm your neighbor. Don't steal from him. Don't lie to him. Don't kill him. All religions teach that. So why do all religions have that, including the Christian faith? Why is it that there is a commonality there, which kind of fools a lot of people into thinking they're all the same. Why is it that that's common? Because we know this. In Romans chapter 2, the scripture says that God has written the work of the law in the heart of every man. The work of the law. There's a sense that everybody has in the whole world about right and wrong. Where did that come from? It came from God. And God gave everybody a conscience. The conscience tells us when we do something wrong. We measure right and wrong against the thing that's written in our heart called the work of the law. So anywhere you go in the world, anybody knows that you're not supposed to kill your friend and steal his wife. Everybody knows that. We all know we're not supposed to steal from people. Now, we don't know that we're supposed to honor one day a week. That's why the Ten Commandments is not the work of the law written in the heart. But there's common things in the Ten Commandments that are the work of the law. The point is this. Everybody has a sense of morality. And so when they start thinking about God, they think, we got to be better. We got to be better. Let's be more moral. Let's do better. And so people look at that and they say, see, all religions are the same. But we know that they're not the same. And we say this. All religions are the same except the Christian faith. Because here's why. All the religions except the Christian faith, most of you guys know this, is that all these religions here, Hindu, Muslim, everything you come up with over here, teaches this. If you do better and better and better, then you're going to eventually get to God. You're going to have a better chance at getting to God. It's all about how better you do with these things we're talking about. And what does the Christian faith say? On your best day, you're not doing good enough. In fact, the reason that all these religions are not right is because God accepts only one thing, perfection. And therefore, the scripture says, all have sinned and fall short. Fall short of what? The glory of God, it says. We all fall short. So here's the standard. In other words, the bar isn't down here where somebody can actually fulfill it and become perfect. No, the bar is so high, it's perfection. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of His being. Jesus Christ is God, and He's the glory of God. So God doesn't compare us to each other. He compares all of us to Jesus Christ. And so we're all falling short of the glory of God. Because here's why. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, every moment of every day, He really did do unto others the way He would have them do unto Him. He really did it. In His thoughts, and His words, and His deeds, He really loved His neighbor as Himself. He never once had a selfish thought or motive. And not only that, at the same time, He did everything for the glory of God. Everything was motivated. It was never once motivated for His own glory. He loved God with His whole heart. He didn't fail once. Not for one second. Perfect. Perfection. And you and I can't do that for one day. We all fall, the best of us fall short. So what the Christian message is this. We all flunk. We're all flunkies. No matter how hard we try, we're not perfect. And what we need is this. The Lord Jesus, who lived this sinless life now, He had no sin. So now He qualified as the only man in human history to lay His life down as a substitute to pay the debt for someone else. So He goes to the cross and He receives the guilt that I committed, the crimes, the sins that I did, and He dies in my place to pay for my sins. And then He grants to me His righteousness. Now the Christian has two things. His debt is paid and he has the earned obedience of Jesus in his account, credited to him. So he's righteous before God because of the work of someone else. That's the opposite of every other religion. Every other religion says what? You are made acceptable by your performance. And we say that will never work. We need the performance of our Savior. We are saved by a Savior, not by ourselves. And so, we have two camps. Now, this is why we often say, we don't say this to them, but although I did say this to somebody, when Ron and I were on the University of Arizona there, we met this really nice Hindu guy. He was really a nice guy. Like, nicer than any of us. And he was about my age, and he was beating on his drum and chanting away and happy as go lucky and nice to everybody. And I said, "Man, you're a really nice guy. I like you. You're a nice guy. But you know, you have the spirit of Satan in you." Remember that day? And he goes, "What?" Because he did. Because here's why. He was empowered and moved by another spirit, not the Spirit of God. Because everything he stood for was the opposite of Christianity, even though he was a really nice guy. This is my point. There's really nice people that are Muslims. I rarely meet a Muslim that's not a nice person. Sometimes they become ugly when you talk about Jesus being the only way. But by and large, they're really nice people. Hindus, they're really nice, most of them, almost all of them. And so, it's not about being a nice guy, it's about being perfect. That's why Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way, because He's the only one that can pay for our sins. There's no name given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. So, all of that is about doctrinal stuff. See that? It's all about doctrine. This isn't the way because of this doctrine. Jesus has to be perfect in your place, die for your sins, and that's the way. This other way is on your performance, that won't work. And Satan's religion is that, because that produces pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, and this produces humility. All that is a bunch of knowledge about doctrinal stuff, right? That's only one thing. And so, there's another big difference that I want to talk about today more than what we just said. Because I think most of you guys already know what I just said. What I want to talk about today is this. There's another primary difference between our religion, so to speak, and every other religion. Or put it this way. There's a big difference between having Jesus Christ and or religion. Religion as religion or having this person. Here's another big difference aside from doctrinal things, it's this, is that the Christian way, the Christian is the only person of all the religions out there that actually has God living inside him. We are the only ones that have God inside of us, and everybody else doesn't have God inside of them, even if they're nice guys. Now, what are you talking about, Sam? This is what we want to talk about today. So, let me give you an example. The Spirit that is inside of us, He's part of the Trinity. What's His name? Let me ask this question. What is He called 90 times in the New Testament, above and beyond any other name? The Holy, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, why is He called the Holy Spirit? He could have been called the Power Spirit. He's got all the power. He could have been called the Love Spirit. God is love. That's a good name. He could have been called the Spirit of Truth. In fact, Jesus does call Him the Spirit of Truth. He could have been called the Truthful Spirit all over the place. Why is He called the Holy Spirit? Because we heard this morning from Dorian, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this. Holy means the opposite of sin. It means set apart from something. Set apart from what? Set apart from sin. Sanctified. Pure. Holy means the opposite of sin. Pure. God is holy. Perfectly pure. No sin. Perfectly consecrated for the use of God, the Holy Spirit, is absolutely pure and without sin, the opposite of sin. And He's a person. We know this, the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes we tell somebody this. Somebody says, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. I tried that. I went to church. I tried being a Christian. It didn't work. What do you say to that? My favorite thing to say is this. You know how there's demons and Satan and they're invisible and there's spirits? And you have a spirit. It's invisible. It's inside your body. Everybody goes, yeah. Well, there's another invisible person called the Holy Spirit, and you don't know Him, and you never got Him. That's why it was all just nothing but information. And you didn't have an encounter with a person. He's a person. He's God Himself, a person. He's invisible, but He's a person. And He comes in, and He can be grieved. He's like you and me. We get offended, right? We can offend Him. We can resist Him, the Bible says. He leads us. He guides us. He comforts us. He counsels us. He's a real person. In fact, Jesus called Him the Paraclete, which means this, another one just like me. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll give you another one just like me to be with you and to be in you. So now we have God Himself living in us. And this is the huge difference between a Christian and a person of another religion. Or it's another way of saying this. Somebody has religion and another person has Christ. Now, what's wrong with Nicodemus here? Let's figure him out. Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Let's figure out what was wrong with him. We're not going to go way into this, but just to pull out a few things, okay? Was Nicodemus an evil person? Was he a wicked guy? No, he was a nice guy. In fact, he defended Jesus, remember? He said, are we going to judge this man without even hearing him? And he said, get out of here, don't you know he's not the right one? And all that. He was trying to speak up for the Lord. When the Lord died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea took the body down. Nicodemus helped him with the burial stuff. He took a big risk there. Nicodemus was not a bad guy. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, look what he says to him, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, listen to what he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus, we know you're from God. We're really impressed with you. You're a rabbi, you're a teacher. That doesn't sound bad, does it? He sounds like he's complimenting him, right? And the Lord Jesus says in verse 3, answered him, truly, truly, make no mistake, this is really important, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, doesn't that seem kind of rude? Hey, Jesus, we know you're from God. You're a rabbi. You're a great teacher. And he says, nobody can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And he goes on here, look in verse 5, verse 6, that is which word that do not marvel at you. Verse 7, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Kind of. Now, and I don't think when Jesus said born again, he was doing it not on purpose. He was doing it on purpose. He was using that kind of language on purpose. Here's why. When you tell somebody they need to be born again, that's like a slap in the face to a guy who thinks he's righteous. Born again? Have you ever heard this? We need to be born again. I was born right the first time. You know who says that? I'm already good. Don't come around here telling me I need to be born again. I'm already a good guy. That's the guy who says born again. I was born right okay. I'm okay. So when Jesus said, you got to be born again, he was like, bam, like I'm gonna kind of pierce this guy with something that's going to offend him on purpose, I think. And because watch what Nicodemus says. He comes back with kind of a wisecrack. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" It's almost a mocking, it's almost a cynical, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You know, obviously no. He's kind of like almost making fun of Jesus. "What are you talking about? Born again? Somebody's got to go back and be born out of their mother's womb again? What are you..." That. And so, my point is, Nicodemus was this guy that thought, "I'm not the kind of a guy that needs to be born again. I'm a religious heavyweight. I'm a guy that deserves respect." Now, look at down here, and we were not going to cover all this, but if you go down to verse 13, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is really, really witnessing to this guy big time. He's really showing him how to be born again. How to be born again, he tells him right here. "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Nicodemus, "I came out of heaven." Now look at verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now what does this mean? 14. As Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What does that mean? "That whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Remember the story, the people of Israel were disobedient, so God was inflicting the serpents on them that would bite them, and they were getting bit, and there was no cure. And so they were all getting sick and dying from these snakes. And so God tells Moses, "Make a pole with a brass serpent on it, and tell the people, whoever looks to the serpent, the brass serpent, will be healed." Isn't that kind of weird? So Moses did it. He said, "All you guys want to be healed, look to this brass serpent. Look away. Look over here." And it's kind of like a, "Okay, we'll do what you say, Moses. We're obeying God. We don't understand, though. We're going to look at that serpent. And if you look at that serpent, look away from the problem, you'll be healed." Now, how is Jesus Christ like that? Because as he says, "As the Son of Man is lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." What does that mean? That means when Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross, and the Bible says this, "My Father's will," Jesus said, "is everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." To look away, here's the problem. I'm dying of sin. I'm dying, going to hell with my sins. And if I look away, if I look to Jesus, the one that God so loved the world that he gave him, he's lifted up on the cross. If I look away from my problem, look away from me completely, and look to another, and look to him, and believe in him, I will get healed. I will get healed of eternal punishment. Just like those guys were healed by looking away. This is, it's the principles there, by faith, by looking away. Now, Nicodemus is hearing, okay, this is the message of somebody listens to this and they become born again. Now, Nicodemus and guys like him have a tremendous problem with that. Because here's why. I'm already a good person. I've got 30, 40, 50 years invested in being a good guy. And now you're telling me that's got nothing to do with it? After I worked so hard at this? That's really offensive. I need to be born again by this message that has nothing to do with me and has to do with someone else? See how it offends that kind of a guy? That's why the cross is an offense. And let me just, if you want to, turn to Matthew 23. And let's. The reason I'm bringing up this Pharisee thing is because the Pharisee is like all of us, only to a greater degree. In other words, if you took a magnifying glass and you blew up the problem of self-righteousness, which we all have, we all think we're okay, if you blow that up into a big, serious, it becomes a Pharisee. He's just more pronounced of what we are. So let's look at verse 5 of Matthew 23. Jesus is telling the, rebuking them, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues." 7. "And greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." We love to be recognized as being somebody. We want to be a somebody. We all have that. But we're dignified and proud of ourselves about what we're accomplishing, and we want to be looked upon as being somebody great. And yes, greet me in the marketplace and call me Mr. or something, right? Well, verse 8, "But you disciples, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." What is this about? Quit tacking stuff on the front of your name so that everybody can think you're a somebody. "I'm Dr. I won't go too far with this, but how about this? I have a cousin, Father Mike. Father Mike. Really nice guy, Jesuit priest. Nicer guy than I am. Right? Well, he loves that stuff. "Oh, I'm Father." Why do they call these guys Father? Because they like that self-glory that comes from the religion. And it's even uglier when it's religious, because what it means is this: I'm the master, and I'm the guy with the title, and I'm the instructor, and the rest of you guys are down here. Doesn't it have that ring to it? You guys are all brothers. Don't be calling anybody rabbi or father or instructor. Don't be having any titles to yourself, because you're all the same. You got one teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." It's a way. So the Pharisees, they loved this. They loved it. And just to become a Pharisee, think of it. You have to like this stuff. I mean, who would want to be a Pharisee? Who wants to be a Catholic priest and have everybody call you Father? What kind of a guy joins a club like that? The kind of guy that wants to be called something and looked, "I'm the clergy and you guys are down here." He's hammering this thing. So, look at verse 12. "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And this is what made the Lord Jesus so upset with these guys, verse 13. This is why he dumped over the tables and ran them out of the temple. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." You guys are blocking the way. Not only are you guys not going into heaven, but you're hindering other people who are trying to figure out this Jewish stuff and this temple. You're hindering them by making them think it's because of works and how great you are, and we're great and you're lower, and they're not getting the message. That's why he was so upset with them, because they were hurting people who wanted to be saved. That's why he tells the disciples, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Now, you guys know this, don't you? We all like to be a somebody. I want people to recognize what I'm doing so they can think I'm somebody. We all have that. Where does that come from? See, now that's a problem. They had the problem more pronounced, but we all have it. And that's why it says we have not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the spirit who's from God. That's the spirit of the world. What did Jesus say about the way the world operates? Who's the great guys in the world? Those who lord it over others. And who's the great guys in God's kingdom? You see how it's opposite? And so we didn't receive the spirit of the world, but we've received the spirit from God. And when it says in Ephesians that you used to walk according to the course of this world, and according to the spirit who is now at work in the people of disobedience, listen, there's a spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the only spirit. There's another spirit out there, and it manifests itself in all of this pride and self-righteousness. Now, I said all that to say this stuff. Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes to a person, what happens? What happens when the Holy Spirit comes to a person? What's it like? This is the kind of thing that happens. The best picture of this is the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. What happened to him? He's a prophet, Jewish prophet. God comes to him. Now, we don't know if God came down or whether he came up, but he saw the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord on his throne, high and exalted, and he saw the angels, and the angels were saying this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy. And when the angels said that, everything shook. The whole thing shook. And Isaiah was like, ah! And what was his reaction to this? What did he say? He said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King. Woe is me. I feel so condemned. Woe is condemned. I feel so wicked and sinful in the presence of this holy, holy God. And I haven't said the right thing. I just feel so filthy. The Holy Spirit. You see, and so then God, we know in the story, forgave him of all of his sin, atoned for his sin, and sent him on a mission with a message, right? Isaiah had a message. Well, the reason I'm saying that is this, is when the Holy Spirit comes to us, suddenly we're not so good anymore, are we? Everything that we did that was supposedly good, what do we look at it as? Man, I am so... Nothing counts for anything. I can't believe that I thought I was actually okay. Even if I was religious, even if I was moral, I look and I say, I can't believe that I was so puffed up to stand in front of God and say, God, I think I'm doing okay now. Because now I have contact with the Holy God. I just feel so like Peter. Peter said to the Lord, Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence. The Holy Spirit, He's holy. And He comes in contact with a man who's not holy. That's us. And so, Jesus said, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. The heart of man. Jesus said, in the heart of man is what? Evil thoughts. Covetous. Immorality. Slander. Arrogance. Pride. Jesus said, all this stuff comes out of a man and makes him unclean. And so we start sensing something of that about ourselves. And that's why Paul said, you know, when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, for His sake, in Philippians 3, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, that comes from God. Now here's the point. When Paul met the Lord, he was a Pharisee, and he was a religious guy. He was a really good churchgoer guy. And he met the Lord, and suddenly he said, all of that church going, all that morality, I count that as nothing but rubbish. So I can have this other thing, the Lord Jesus and His righteousness, because all that is just produces a bunch of pride and self-righteousness. I want to give that up. I renounce that. I renounce all of it, everything that I thought I was good, and all my confidence that, I renounce it for this other thing, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody who's a moral, Nicodemus, nice guy, good guy kind of a guy. He's left in the dust going, I am so sinful. Well, That's why Jesus said, outwardly, he said to them, you appear righteous, but within, you're full of hypocrisy. He said to them, you know, you guys can change the outward and make everybody think you're okay, but inside, God sees inside the heart, and He sees the sin inside there. That was what Jesus' message to the Pharisees. So, God the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And also, He comes to give us a new nature. So think of it this way. We are born spiritually dead, right? When God the Holy Spirit comes, what does He create inside of us? What are the words called? A new heart, a new spirit, a new self, a new creation, a divine nature. Those are words in the Bible that the Holy Spirit comes. In other words, it looks like this. He's going to come to live within me, but He has to have a habitation. He creates a new being inside the Christian so He can come and dwell inside the Christian. It's called the divine nature, the new creation. This is what it means to be born again. The Holy Spirit comes, God Himself comes to live inside the Christian. That's why it's not religion. It's not a religion. It's different from every other religion out there, not only in the doctrine, but in the reality of God Almighty living inside the person. Nobody else has it except the Christian. And so it's vastly different in this sense. And so we look at this and we say, well, there's going to be a day when there's not going to be any more sin. I mean, how does the Holy Spirit live inside me when I have this flesh and there's still sin? How does He do that? How come He doesn't just burn me up and throw me into hell right on the spot? How does the Holy Spirit actually dwell? Think about this. How did Jesus come out of heaven and look at all these prostitutes and all these drunkards and all these cursing fishermen and all these guys that could care less and tax collectors and people just living for themselves? How could He actually walk amongst them and befriend them and make Himself accessible? They could come to Him and He could actually be their friend, a friend of sinners. How could God do that? Well, we know how much He hates sin. He hates it. Isn't that mysterious to you? That's very mysterious to me. That God Almighty can walk amongst sinners and not just flare up and just burn everybody up because of His holiness. It's kind of like how the Holy Spirit can live inside of me or you. But there's going to come a day when there's no more sin, because sin is only here for a short time and it's only for a test. Look at it that way. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2 that the desires of the world will pass away. Think about that. The very desire for evil, the very desire for sin. The reason we won't sin is because there won't be a desire for it. And so that's not today. That's coming. And so now there is desire for sin. And so the Holy Spirit is living inside me, and there's still these desires. So there's this war is on. It's all about a test. Who's going to side with God is the question. God is living inside me. How much does God hate sin? Think about this. Now, we don't know this. We have to learn this. We have to learn these things. That's why the Bible is so important. I'm not born knowing how much God hates my sin. I have to learn this kind of stuff. How much does God hate my sin? One way of looking at it is this. He says this, I'm going to burn people forever in a lake of fire forever because of their sin. I go, what? What's that all about? That's an intense hatred for sin. Another picture. What's the remedy for me? What's my only hope? My only remedy to be right with God? What is it? It's this. God Himself coming out of heaven, becoming a man, and dying the most awful death, and dying under the judgment of God. That's a picture of what I deserve. How much does God hate sin? Well, look at the remedy. How bad is my problem? Sam, we got to cut your leg off. There's an infection. Well, it's pretty serious. I got to cut my leg off. How bad is your sin problem? Sam, here's how bad it is. The Son of God has to come down here and remedy it this way. Die in your place like that. That's your only hope. Now that makes me start thinking, wow, sin, that's huge. That's in God's mind, it's huge, it's big, it's awful, it's terrible. God is holy, so holy, beyond my understanding. And so that's why when the Holy Spirit comes to us, we have verses in the Bible like this. Listen to this. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What do you think being led by the Spirit of God means there? If you live according to the flesh, if you just give into your flesh and live according to the flesh, you'll die and go to hell. But if you, by the Spirit, you're fighting your sin and you hate your sin, you're siding with God, you are led by the Spirit. You're following the Spirit. The Spirit is going to lead us to hate our sin. Because now we got God living inside of us. And that's why we have phrases like this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Listen to that. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Does that sound like, here's a whole bunch of rules, and you guys better obey them all? You can't figure out rules for this, really. What it is this. If there's a person... It's a person living inside me that is I'm going to walk with, and he's going to be guiding me. He's going to make me sensitive to the sin so that I won't gratify the desires of my flesh, because there's a living person living inside me. That's a lot different than a whole bunch of rules that I'm trying to follow. Now, rules are okay, but you see, all the religions have a whole bunch of rules. And they say, well, we're living by these rules and we're as good as anybody in your church. That's a whole lot different than having God Himself living inside of you. Right? That's why it says here, repent, therefore, and turn back, Peter said in his sermon in Acts 3. Repent, you guys, that your sins may be blotted out. Listen to this. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you see how that has to do with repent? Repent, you guys, so that the refreshing from the Lord may come. Does that sound like religious stuff that you do and you're better than the other guy? You see, there's a refreshing, there's a freshness, there's a life, there's life. We're living for a person. We know Jesus, we're living for Him. There's a real person, the Holy Spirit, He's enabling us to live for Jesus. Our whole thing is about this person, Jesus, and it's not like the other religions out there that are all about outward. God's living inside me. So, religion can't get this done. Here, I'm going to give you this really quick. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, I have to ask myself, is Christ my life? Am I all about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He actually my life? Is God living in me? That's the question I have for you guys. Because there are really only two camps. There's all the doctrinal stuff, and you can know all the doctrinal stuff, but the question is God living in you? Are you born of the Spirit? And so I want to make sure I am. Father, we pray for everyone here. Lord, I ask that You would reveal to us the truth about being born of the Spirit and having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Lord, we want You to come. We want to turn away from anything that's of the flesh. We want to put our sins to death. We want a refreshing come from You. Please come to us, Lord. Please come and live inside of us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.